Good morning. How is everybody today? It's good. I heard a couple goods. This is different. I'm used to sitting all the way in the back by the wall where I don't get to see you guys. I just don't see your faces, you know? And I got it. I'm not used to seeing y'all's faces. You look lovely. You look lovely today. I'm also not used to seeing y'all's faces because last time I was up here, I didn't have glasses. So, complete transparency, could not see you guys while I was up here. And I debated wearing them today because I was like, if this starts going downhill, I don't want to know. But how I got my glasses, I think it's an amusing story. You guys might not think so. I was playing disc golf with some of my friends, and I kept asking them where the hole was. Where am I trying to go? Because I couldn't see it. And I think halfway in between, like, annoyed and angry, he finally asked me, you know, is your vision okay? I don't know. I don't think that's one of those things that I'm going to know without taking, like, an eye test right there. And he was like, okay, you see that tree right there? I want you to describe that tree. And I'm thinking, what kind of test is this? Is this like one of those psychological tests where they show me the ink blots and you just tell me if my eyes are okay? And it's a tree. You're not testing my eyesight anymore. You're testing if I graduated kindergarten, you know? And so I was like, okay, it's got a brown bottom. It's got a trunk. It's got a green up top. It's got leaves, right? And yes, he said, no, not like that. When you look at the leaves, I want you, what do you see? Do you see a giant clump of green, or do you see individual leaves? That's a stupid question. Everybody knows this. We all graduated kindergarten. It's a giant clump of green. It's just green. And so he was like, no, you need to get your vision checked. You need to, there are individual leaves there. And so a couple weeks later, I was eating with my family at Texas Roadhouse. And you know how Texas Roadhouse has that section that's got all the TVs in it? And so I was eating there, and I was trying to watch a baseball game. And watching the baseball game is more enjoyable when you know the score. And so I could not read the score. And so I asked my sister, I said, can you tell me the score? Because I'd spent 10 minutes trying to decipher that thing, and I just couldn't get it. And she said, can you not see that? And in my head, I was just thinking, let's not play this game. Just tell me the score, please. And she took off her glasses, and she said, here, try this. And I put them on. I didn't know y'all saw the world like this. Like, there are detail in stuff. There are details in everything. I didn't know that it was like this. Like, in school, I took the eye tests, and they always said I was good. And, like, I even tried to fail a couple times because, you know, while I was there, people had glasses, which is something I didn't have. So I got jealous. I got envious. I was like, I want glasses. I didn't realize that, you know, I'd have to wear them every day, and that having bad eyesight was actually a hindrance to my ability. And I didn't know y'all saw like this. Like, I can see street signs beside being 10 feet away from them. I can actually turn on time and be okay. You know, I don't have to just drive past where I'm going. I didn't know y'all got this kind of privilege. But, yeah, I mean, That's how the story of how I got glasses. If you want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that is where we'll be. If you don't want to turn there, then I don't know what to tell you because that's where we're going to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is a letter by Paul, written by Paul, to the church in Corinth. And he starts off by saying, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? Now, I'll stop there. Paul and Apollos, they had worked. They'd spent many, many years, many long, hard-fought years trying to help these Christians to grow. It was evident that, you know, Paul was expecting growth, according to this letter, that he was trying to get them to a certain point, but they just weren't there. He said, I fed you as I fed you with milk. Whenever you have an infant, a baby, you don't just give them your filet, right? You don't give them your steak fries, right? Whenever you have a baby, an infant, you feed it milk until it grows, until it's able to actually process those foods and use it for their benefit, right? Paul's saying, as spiritual people, as Christians, you are still immature. You recently came to faith, and you just aren't where you need to be, right? So I can't give you all the spiritual teachings that I can give someone else that is spiritually mature. That's what he means by that solid food milk scenario, right? But then he goes on, and he says, but even now, you're not ready. Saying, I was with you, I tried to help you grow, but even after I've left, you still haven't grown. You're still not where you need to be. And see, this is when we come to the decision, the choice that all Christians face. After salvation, all Christians face this choice. And it's, are you wanting to be a seed that never sprouts and just remains under the dirt? Or are you going to flourish? Are you going to blossom and bloom and grow in your relationship with Christ? Are you going to be like the Corinthian people who it's taken Paul years to invest in, and it's taken him another letter to say, you're still not there yet? You're going to be like them, or are you going to say, no, I want to grow. I want to develop. I want to be with Christ. I want to grow in that relationship. We need to stop for a second, though, because as soon as I say growth, as soon as I say that we as Christians need to grow, first thoughts that start coming to everybody's minds are, okay, I need to be like an isolated monk. I don't need to spend any time with people. I need to just sit down by myself, and I need to grow. I need to grow right here, be firmly planted. Kick everybody else in my life, start reading the scriptures, start praying just every day, and just don't see anybody, just like a monk would. That's not really what I think Paul wants them to do. I don't think that's Paul's desire for them. I think that's the opposite of what he would want them to do. Because what the Corinthian people truly lacked wasn't this, it wasn't something where they needed to sit down and do it themselves. This was an internal quality, characteristic that is fundamental to the Christian faith. And if it hasn't grown yet, then we've got an issue. Then we've got a problem, Paul says. See, they hadn't grown in any love. They were still arguing. They were still debating, you know, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. They're still debating this. They're arguing with one another constantly. They're on the same team as Christians, right? But they're just arguing with one another. To the point where Paul has to write them, stop. And Paul says, you care so much about who taught you this message that you've forgotten the message that we taught you. He said, the message we taught you is filled with love. The gospel message, it is a story of unending love, of compassion. And he's saying, instead of letting that permeate your life, instead of letting it soak into your heart and let it flow out of you, you're just arguing and bickering. You're not one. You have grown. We often forget that love is a quality that can grow. We often forget that love is one of those things that doesn't just stop with initial love, right? If you are a couple in this room, if you have a wife or a girlfriend or something, you understand that love grows, that it abounds. See, whenever you have a relationship and you get a year, 2 years in, 3 years in, and you start to look back at when you first met that person, you understand that the love that you share is different. It's not the same that it once was when you first met. And all couples can come to this conclusion. It doesn't matter if you've been together for 20 years, 40 years, 60 years, or if you're just dating somebody for a couple years, right? Everybody can understand that. If you're a parent in the room, you can also understand that love grows. See, I know this might come to a shock to you guys. I'm not a parent. I don't have a kid. That is the truth. And so I had to go to Seth for this one. And I said, I see that a parent's love grows, but I don't understand it. I don't understand how. And so he broke it down for me. And he said that you have that initial love for a child as soon as they're born. You have that initial love for them. This is yours. You created this. And then he says, as they start to develop, your love grows as they're developing. And I started to think about this. And as soon as they're able to walk, you realize that they're starting to follow you, that they're starting to be your buddy. And that love, it grows a little bit. As soon as they're able to start talking, to communicating to you, you realize that that love, it can be reciprocated. They're starting to open up to you, that they're maturing, and that they can express their love. They can communicate that just a little bit. And that love for that child, it grows. As soon as they're able to start helping you around the house, you know, something that I slack off a little bit in. As soon as they're starting to help you around the house, you understand that they want to work for you a little bit. They want to show you their appreciation of what you've done and serve you just a little bit. And so that love for that child, it grows. You understand now that the love is reciprocated a little bit. That your initial love, it's here. But then as soon as they start to do these things, it grows and it grows and it grows until you get to a point later down the line where it's like, man, I knew I loved you from the moment you were born, but now, oh my goodness, it's only grown. See, as Christians, we're called to abound in love, to continue that love to keep growing. Jesus talks about this. Can we throw these verses up on the screen? When he's asked about this, somebody comes up to him and they say, Jesus, you get on to the Pharisees about how they interpret the scripture. You get on to them about how they use scripture to get their own profit out of this. So what do you say is the greatest commandment? What do you say, Jesus? What is the greatest commandment that we should follow? And he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. That's great. That's peachy. We got that. We can do that isolated, you know? But he doesn't stop. You know, it's interesting. Jesus is asked for one. What is the greatest? But he doesn't give them one. He gives them two. And I think that's because Jesus, he understands they're hand in hand. He wanted to communicate that you can't do one without the other. He says, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then we get the beautiful story of the Good Samaritan, right? A sacrificial man who showed true love to somebody like we would want to be shown ourselves. Jesus wanted to communicate with him, you know, you say you love God, then show me your love for people. If you don't have this love for people, then I have to question your love for God. Right? Paul, he also talks about how we're commanded to love. In this next verse, he says, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. Grow, abound in love. This next verse, he kind of talks about what I was telling you, that we can't just sit here and do in isolation and grow in love, right? We can't just sit here by ourselves and study the scriptures and just spend all our time in prayer and expect to grow in love like this, right? Because he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. He says, and if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. He says, I can spend all day in the scriptures trying to understand these prophecies, trying to understand God's word, trying to
put all of these into action, but if I don't understand that it comes down to love, then I am nothing. He says, I can have all the faith in the world so that mountains just move. But if I don't have love, then I am nothing. The Corinthians, they weren't obeying this. If you notice, this is in 1 Corinthians. It's 10 chapters later. He wants to communicate the love that's required to the Corinthian people. They weren't obeying this. They wanted to argue. They wanted to see who was the best among them, who followed Paul, who followed Apollos. They got so concerned with the teacher that they wouldn't let the message seep into their heart so that it flew out of them. So I urge us this morning to let it flow into your heart. Let it seep in so that you can show it to other people, so that you can grow in love for God, for other people. Because like Jesus said, they're hand in hand. If you want to grow in love for God, you've got to grow in love for people, right? Question that is instantly asked then is like, how do we do it? How do we do it then? See, as you can tell, I'm not an enthusiastic gym rat. You know, I'm a little scrawny, right? And I find it interesting. I find the process interesting. You know, you break down your muscles so that they rebuild stronger. You are literally destroying your muscles so that they come back together. They repair itself stronger. But working out, it's an intentional thing, right? Like, if you are going to work out to get stronger, that is an intentional thing. I have a buddy back in high school who, it is a consistent, every day, same time, shows up at the gym, works out. And he's gotten stronger. I'll throw that one to you. He's gotten stronger. But he's intentional about it. He goes there with a plan to work out, to grow in strength, to build whatever part of his body he's working on, biceps, chest, I don't know. He goes there with a plan intentionally. So if we want to grow in love, it's like the same thing. We've got to go with a plan. We've got to be intentional about it. But how? What plan can we follow? What workout plan can we follow? He goes on in the next verses in 1 Corinthians 3, and he says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. Paul's describing laborers for God. He's saying, I am a planter. I planted this seed in the Corinthians' heart. Apollos, he watered. He wanted to make sure that it grew, right? So this might sound a little counterintuitive to you at first, but I want you to just stick with me for a little bit. To help grow your love, we have to be willing to help others grow in their relationship with Christ. We have to be willing to invest in other people. And I don't know which process, which stage of the process that you come into somebody helping them grow. I don't understand which process, which stage of the process you'll be at once you get to somebody. You might be there to plant the seed, to cover it back up with dirt. That might mean that somebody who's a non-believer, they've never heard of Christ, and you might be coming along to help them to understand who Christ is, what he's done. You might be planting the seed. Or you might be the waterer, the one who's coming along to disciple somebody, who's trying to help that seed to grow, to get out of the ground. Or you might be there for the harvest. Whenever somebody decides this is the time to make the choice for salvation, I can't tell you which stage of the process that you'll be a part of. But I know that to grow in our love, we have to help other people to grow in their relationship with Christ. And I've seen this point, but before Wednesday, I never really understood it. I never knew why. Because I've seen people invest in others, invest in other people's relationship with Christ, and I've seen how that impacts their love for God and what he's done and for God's people. I've seen it, but I never understood why. And so Wednesday, I thought about this point, and I thought about it, and I thought about it all day. I was like, I just don't understand it. And by Wednesday evening, by Wednesday night, I don't know, the sun was out, but it was 9:30. Evening and night is confusing right now, okay? So by Wednesday evening, I'm like, I'm done. I'm done with this point. I'm going to scrap it. If I don't understand it, how in the world can I communicate it, right? If I don't understand it, there's no way that I would be able to tell you how to understand it, right? So I said, I'm done. I'm done with this point. I'm going to wake up on Thursday. I'm going to come back to the scriptures, spend some time in prayer, and I'm just going to see what God has for me. I'm going to see what God wants this point to be, because it's obvious to me that if God's not allowing me to understand it, then it shouldn't be preached on, right? And then that same night, I always read a book before I go to sleep, part of a book, not the whole book. Let's not get confused here. I always read part of a book before I go to sleep. Just helps me calm my mind down. Just helps me to rest better. And so I grab the book that I've been reading for the past couple months off my nightstand, and I open it up to the place where I'm at. And in God's providence and his sovereignty, I open up the chapter that I'm on, and it's about love. And I don't understand how God worked all of these details out, because quite honestly, I'm not preaching this message because I read that book, and I'm not reading that book because I'm preaching this message. God just worked out the details that I was going to come to it that night whenever I was going to give up on that point, on this point. And I read something that it seemed to make the pieces fit together. And I want to read a quote from the book to you. It says, "We are never more in love with God than when we are loving the people he created. We are never more in love with God than when we are loving the people that he created." If scripture shows us something so abundantly clear, it's that God loves people. And I mean, it makes sense. He created them. He created us from the dirt. He took Adam's rib out and he created Eve, right? Bible says that he knitted us together. If scripture makes something abundantly clear, it's that God loves people. So God desires to see people drawn to him. Our maker, our creator, the ultimate lover, right? He desires to see people drawn to him. And so when we are working, when we are laboring to get people to draw closer to him, it only makes sense that we grow in love for him, that we draw closer to him, because our wills are tighter aligned. We are investing in what God wants to see invested in. We are helping to grow, helping to flourish what God wants to see flourish. We are loving what he loves. God wants to see you in heaven right now. He wants you to be in heaven. He desires nothing more than to see you in heaven. But you know who else he desires to see in heaven? He desires to see the person who's not at church right now. He desires to see the person who's on the street corner begging for money, the person who's at the gas station begging for money. He desires to see the person who's unsaved and who's living in sin. He desires to see all of them just as much as he desires to see you in heaven. And that is not a knock on your personal relationship with God, but it is a praise to his abundant love. It is clear God loves people. And he uses people to labor for him, to help grow their relationship, to help draw them to him. He uses us to create an environment for growth, right? We see this right here in the first couple verses whenever Paul and Apollos are mentioned. Apollos is someone that spent time, hard work, labor, like I mentioned earlier, helping to grow these Corinthian people. Paul, same thing. Spent time with these people, on missionary journeys, time with them, helping them grow, wanting to see them draw closer to who God is. If you think about Paul's life after he was saved, after his salvation, his whole life is spent investing in people, seeing them grow, right? He understood God's mission for us. He understood what God's desire is, to see other people drawn to himself. I mean, we can throw Paul and Apollos' example out the window, even though I think we should follow them. But we can't throw Jesus' example out the window. He spent some 3 years investing in the same 12 dudes, seeing them grow, seeing them flourish, helping them to understand what the scriptures were about, helping them to understand who he is and how to help other people understand who he is. And you know his last words to them? Go do the same thing. Go make disciples. Go out into the community, and I want to see you do the same thing. Help people grow. Help them understand who I am. It's something we also see in just the New Testament books and how they were written, why they were written, right? You've got four books that were written that depicted Jesus' life, that portrayed who he was, what he came here for. You've got one book that's an account of the early church, how it spread, how it came to be, right? And then you've got another book that's end time events, tells you what's going to happen in the future. But then if you look at every other New Testament book, it is all written because the authors desired to see Christians to grow, to want to invest in them, to try to correct their mistakes and help them become closer to God. God, he uses people. He uses us as laborers for him. And I mean, what greater achievement is there for us? To be God's vessel, to be his instrument to reach people, right? But it is ultimately God who does supply the growth. Like this passage says in verse 6, wow, this print is smart. It is small. God gave the growth. Paul and Apollos, they labored. They planted, they watered. But Paul makes certain to let the reader know it's God who gives the growth. It is God who supplies the growth. See, I worked at a summer camp before I came here. And whenever I was younger, I worked with the younger kids. As I got older, I started to work with some of the older kids until finally I got put with middle school full time. That's just where I was. And It was some awesome times, you know, getting to see those kids, see their joy. It was amazing. But I got to hear some of the most tragic backstories that I could ever experience. You know, I got to hear about how some kids, how they came from impoverished families where they were only there because they were on scholarship. Their families couldn't afford it, but they were only there because the camp supplied them with the means of being there. I got to hear about how some kids, they came from broken homes with broken families, and how they can only see some of their parents this time and some of their parents this time, and their family was basically ripped apart. My last year there, I got to talk with a girl who was literally ripped from her country because of war. How she didn't know if she could see her family again. And it was so difficult to hear that. She might not see her mom or her dad ever again. But I saw in all of that, every backstory that I saw, God worked out the details. Every single one, every single broken story that I heard, I saw God's unending love, his infinite love, how he delivered them from this pit and he brought them to where I was so that I could labor, so that I could toil, to try to draw them closer to him, to who he was. His love reached people in ways that I could never imagine. And they didn't know, telling me that story, that I could work out the details. They might not have saw the details themselves. But man, all I could think in those moments was how incredible God's love was. How he brought them right there so that they could learn more about who saved them, who loved them, who created them. And all that time at camp, it was amazing. I loved each and every one of those kids. Some of them tested my buttons more than others, I'll admit it to you. But I tried to help them to grow as much as I could. But at the end of the day, what ended up happening is I didn't see the same growth in each and every one of them. I didn't see all of them flourish and bloom like I saw some. And that can be really frustrating, because all you're left doing is sitting there thinking, God, I know you love this kid as much as you love this kid. I know that you desire for them to grow as much as you see this kid desire, or as much as you desire to see this kid to grow. I know that. And I'm trying, I'm laboring, I'm toiling, I'm trying to help them to grow. I'm trying to create an environment to help them to grow. But I don't see it. And it's frustrating. And I hope that I can give you a better understanding of how this works and what this all is with an example. See, I went to West Rowan High School. I didn't go to Davie. And I've been here long enough to I understand Davie's country. Okay, I'll give y'all that. Davie is country. But all I'm saying is that y'all don't have y'all's tennis court in the middle of a cow pasture like we got. Okay, that's all I'm saying. And so while I was there, you know, I learned a good bit in high school, but I also learned just a little bit about farming. I can't try to tell you that I understand everything about farming, but I understood a little bit about farming. And farmers, I think any farmer will tell you this, they don't expect the same universal growth every single year. They don't expect the same growth with every season that comes. One season, the harvest might be abundant, it might be plentiful, it might be the best they've ever had. And then the next season, it might be the worst. You know? But that doesn't stop a farmer from preparing, for trying to get the harvest ready, right? It doesn't stop them from spreading the manure. It doesn't stop them from planting the seeds. There are external factors outside of their control that can hinder a crop, that can make a crop flourish, right? But they got to leave that to God. They got to trust God in that. And they understand that. They understand that year to year, it might be different. We've got to understand person to person, it might be different. You can plant the seed, you can water it, you might not see the same growth person to person. But that doesn't stop us from laboring, from toiling, trying to create that environment of growth, right? God supplies the growth. He needs laborers. He needs people to work. He desires to see people drawn to him, and we have to try to get that. Our wills need to be tighter aligned. We need to see God's desire to see people grow, and we need to say, okay, God, that's my will too then. If that's your will, it's my will. Let's love other people. Let's help them grow. There is a harvest, though. In verse 10, Paul keeps going. He says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. This is the coming times. This is in the future, right? Full transparency, I can't theologically break down this whole thing for you and say that I completely understand it, because there's some parts I don't. I don't completely understand. And I trust God with that. I trust God with those parts. He's going to work them out for good. What I do understand is that it seems like godly works are the ones that survive, and it's the ungodly works that don't survive. I also understand that there's a reward, and I don't know what that reward is. I don't. But I know that whenever we get to heaven, I know whenever we get there and we see somebody and we can reunite because it's somebody that you invested in, that we spent time to help labor and toil and create an environment of growth, and we see them in heaven and they're telling us about how they grew, and they're telling us about either the seed that you planted or the seed that was watered. Yes, so, man, that's a reward that I can't imagine receiving in my heart. The joy that you feel, that's the reward to me. The joy that you see when you reunite with them, man, that's a joy that I can't begin to fathom. I can't begin to understand. Our actions here, they're going to have eternal implications. See, you can labor and you can toil for somebody and you might not see a harvest. You might not. But you see them in heaven and you reunite and you understand that somebody collected the harvest, that it was done. You understand that your work here, it can help someone understand that they can escape hell, that they can get to paradise. They can have that restored relationship with God. They don't have to be strangers with God anymore. They don't have to be slaves to sin anymore. I mean, that's eternal implications. I want to close with this thought. The greatest act of love in all of history, it was done based on what was given, not what was received. See, Jesus, he stepped off that throne in heaven where he was receiving praises day and night by tens of thousands of angels, and he stepped down and he said, I'm coming to earth, I'm going to be humiliated, I'm going to be beaten, I'm going to be put on the cross. You know what? It's not about what I'm receiving. It's about what I'm giving them. I'm giving them a way to eternal life. I'm giving them a way to restore our relationship. I don't want to see them in hell. I don't want to see them there. That's his love. That is love. What is given? What if love abounds in what is given and not in what's received? What if we've got it wrong? What if love isn't about what's received to us, but what about what is given out, right? That's all I really got. Philip's going to come up, and he's going to give the invitation. But I just want to urge you guys, show the same love that you've been given. Let it flow out of you, right?